I have, in the transition that we have gone through as a family, I have thought oftentimes that 1 year ago today, I had never heard of Salem. And to think about how God took us from where we were and brought us here. And even as has been shared, we can go through and we can pick out just different ways that God's fingerprints are all over our lives. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't even realize it at the time. And it's only later that we can look back and realize that God was doing something, that God was speaking. I shared with somebody this past week, I actually had an opportunity to become an adjunct professor teaching Arabic, of all things, at Bryan College in Tennessee. And as I was considering doing that, I felt like it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the Lord's time, that I was too busy. And now I realize not only that, but it would have been a really long commute. Because what God was planning on doing was something completely different. But saying no to what seemed like a great opportunity opened up a better opportunity, one that was his. The one would have fed my ego and would have been a lot of fun in many ways, probably a whole lot more work than I imagine. But here there's something different. And our family, we've commented more than once, we have felt so at home coming to Florissant, to Salem, to this community. And much of that is you all welcoming us. And so I thank you for that. We're going to begin a series really next week, but this morning just kind of by way of introduction in Ephesians. And we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. And one of the thoughts that struck me as we were going through the Christmas season, I had a chance, obviously, to preach about the life of Mary and the life of Zechariah and the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist. And as I was thinking about that, and also some of the superhero movies that have come out, or you know, the new Star Wars movie with you know, this Rey who seems like this ordinary orphan girl who suddenly becomes strong in the Force. There's something in the stories, the epic stories, that there's more to this normal, average person than meets the eye. That there's something more there. And you know, I think deep down, each one of us wants to know that there's something in us that can be called out. That when the chips are down and things are bad, we will respond and we'll be the ones who have, you know, just what's needed to win the game, to conquer evil, to do whatever it might be. And so we love those stories. And yet for a lot of us, we continue to kind of feel, well, we're just kind of those normal people going through our normal lives. And as we come to Ephesians, I think Ephesians is a book where hopefully we will realize that there's more than meets the eye. And specifically, we'll look at the first two verses as Paul kind of greets folks. And to us, it's just a couple basic, hi, I'm Paul, you're the church at Ephesus. Guess what, I'm gonna send you a letter. And it's more than that. There's more there as well. So we begin this study of the book of Ephesians. And Paul wrote this book while he was in prison, most likely in Rome, around 62 AD. He was in Ephesus on three different occasions that we know of from Scripture in Acts 18, 19, and 20 are three different times. He originally went to Ephesus on his way to Antioch in Acts 18. He was actually going to Antioch, but his ship stopped in Ephesus. And while he was there, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila to minister there. He reasoned with the Jews for a little bit, but he got back on his boat and set sail to Syria. They had wanted him to stay longer, and he promised them, I will return to you if it's God's will. In Acts 19, he does, in fact, return to Ephesus. And he stays there this time between 2 and 3 years, probably closer to 3. He initially ministered in the synagogue, and then after about 3 months, he moved on to the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a lecture hall that was very famous in Ephesus back in the day. The result of Paul's ministry was that it says in Scripture that everyone in Asia had heard the gospel, probably not directly from his mouth, but through his witness, others had gone. And so the gospel had spread quite broadly. And while he was in Ephesus, God was doing incredible miracles through him. He was casting out demons and all kinds of things would happen. And we come to Acts 19, 11 and through 20, and Luke records the story after Paul had done some exorcisms and had cast out some demons, there were these Jewish itinerant preachers, the seven sons of Sceva, who thought they could take what Paul was doing and they could do it as well. And so they see this demon-possessed person and they say, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." And the spirit turned on them, and the evil spirit answered, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And they proceeded, the spirit overpowers all seven of them, and they go home bloodied and naked. So it didn't work out so well. Another thing in Ephesus was this magnificent temple to Artemis. It was the center of worship of Artemis. And this temple, when we lived in Jordan in a town called Jerash, there was a temple to Artemis. And some of the pillars were still standing, and they were impressive. And what I've read is this was even more so. It was probably one of the most magnificent temples anywhere, anytime. And so this was a very big part of the Ephesian culture. In fact, as Paul's ministry was having effect, there were many magicians and sorcerers who came to faith, and they brought their books and their different spells, and they threw them on a pile, and they burned them as a way of breaking with their past. And as even some of those who worshipped Artemis were turning away from false worship to pursue God, the artisans, those who made the idols, realized that their income was going down, and so they raised a stink, and there was a riot that happens because of Paul, the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. And so Ephesus was this city that was really characterized by demonic activity in different forms. Magic and pagan idol worship and things of that nature. And we'll see in this book, when we get to chapter 6, that Paul gives us some guidelines on the spiritual warfare that we're in. And so we see that as part of what Paul is talking about. Paul's ministry confronted those things, and the society in Ephesus was transformed. And then in Acts 20, after Paul has left, he's now going to Jerusalem. He's going there because he wants to take the gifts he had been collecting. He's planning to give those, and then he's hoping to go on and do further ministry. Ultimately, he wants to go to Spain. And so he stops in Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem, and he calls the elders to him. And he recounts to them how he had preached and taught both Jews and Greeks, calling them to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them that he didn't expect to ever see them again, that he was going to be going to Jerusalem. He had no idea what was going to happen to him. But before leaving, he warned them, and he said after his departure, fierce wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he knows what is even coming to them. And we have this as the background that he's writing this letter into, is this idea that yes, this church had been built. Yes, God had done these incredible things. But Satan doesn't like when the gospel advances, and he'll do whatever he can to divide. He'll do whatever he can to thwart. He'll do whatever he can to stop that from continuing. And so Paul warns them that that's coming, and the letter will help to address some of those issues as well. Ephesus had been a significant port in Paul's day. It really was a gateway to all of Asia Minor. But over time, the Caistor River would drain into the Aegean Sea there, and they would have to dredge the silt because it brought so much silt. And over time, they neglected to do that. So today, if you went to Ephesus, the actual city is 5 to 6 miles away from where it used to be, from where on the water. Or it's no longer a port, let's put it that way. There's 5 to 6 miles of land that's separating Ephesus from the water, where before the water was right up to the city. Because they began over time to neglect dredging the river where it fed into the sea. And you know, Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 spoke to the Ephesian church and said that there were a lot of good things they had done, but they had neglected one thing. They had they had lost their first love. And he warned them that if they didn't pay attention to that, that they were going to lose their church altogether. And one wonders if that there's not a picture in the neglect of dredging the river with their neglect of their first love, of doing those things that they had done at first, refusing to repent and turn back to him. And so today, Ephesus lies in ruins, and the church is not there. A few miles away, there's Izmir, which is right next door, but the church that had been there is no longer. The book of Ephesians divides into two sections quite neatly. The first three chapters are more doctrinal. They speak of the blessings we have in Christ. They speak of how God has created one new humanity out of the Jews and the Gentiles, how he's brought us together. He saved us by grace when we were objects of wrath and sinful. It talks about how God has done this to confront the spiritual forces of darkness. And in fact, there's this mystery that's being unveiled that shows those in the spiritual realms his manifold wisdom. And so we'll dig into those first three chapters. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, are more practical. How do we live as light in a dark world? How do we live in relationship to one another? How do we live as parents with our children, as husbands and wives? And then even how do we as a church function together so that we can build one another up into maturity? And then chapter 6, as I mentioned before, too, addresses the idea of spiritual warfare and how do we approach the evil around us. So as we come to just very briefly these first two verses, and I just want to make two comments on those, and then we'll be done this morning. Let's go ahead and read those verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as Paul starts this letter, it's very common for him in all of his letters. He starts with this kind of a greeting. The first thing I think, God wants us to know who we are. And as Paul greets them, I think we kind of see that. Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. That word apostle has the meaning of a sent one. And in the New Testament, the apostles had a very specific calling. They were men who had seen Jesus with their own eyes. And so, of course, the 11 disciples and then Matthias were considered apostles. But Paul is an apostle because of his experience on the Damascus Road, where Jesus appeared to him and he encountered Jesus, even as he was in the process of persecuting the church, as he was in the process of hunting down Christians and having them put to death. Jesus shows up and says, why are you persecuting me? And he comes to faith. And so he was an apostle. He recognizes it wasn't his choice. He didn't go out looking for Jesus. Jesus came to him. He was made an apostle by the choice of God. And so he recognizes, look, this is God's grace. This is God's kindness. It's not something that I dreamed up. In fact, Paul was, until his encounter with Jesus, was very happy with what he was pursuing. When we get to chapter 2, we'll see that we too were at one time, like Paul, dead in our sin. Maybe we weren't hunting down Christians and having them put to death. I hope not, anyway. But nevertheless, even if that wasn't the actual thing we were doing, the reality is our hearts were far away from God. We were deserving of wrath. We were deserving of punishment because of the sin in our lives. And then we read some of my favorite words in all of Scripture, but God. So there's this detailing of all this terrible stuff in us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I love that, but God. You and I, we were lost. We were going the wrong direction. We had no hope, but God. He acted. He spoke. He intervened. And so you and I are more than our names. We're more than just Rick or Angie or whoever you might be this morning. There really is something more to us. We look like normal, average, everyday people, but God has done something in our lives. We are filled with his Holy Spirit, and we're not just average, ordinary people anymore. We are spirit-filled followers of Christ. We are people who can walk and live and move differently because of what he has done in us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer objects of wrath. We are no longer deserving eternal punishment because of God. But God did something. And we are now not only his image bearers, but we are image bearers who have been forgiven, who have been set free, who have been sanctified. If we are believers in Jesus, he says we have been made saints by the grace of God. We were dead, but now we're alive. And it's not because of things we've done, it's because of what he's done. We often hear this word saint. When people say someone's a saint, we think of St. Peter or St. Paul or somebody who's spiritually a giant. But Paul says you and I are saints. He said that the people in Ephesus were saints. We are. Why? Because we have been made holy. Because we have been saved by the grace of God. We have been set apart. The idea of saints is to be set apart, to be different. And so we're no longer in that, walking in that same stream that the rest of society is, following the prince of darkness. We have been taken from death to life, from darkness to light. And sometimes we take our separateness too far. Sometimes we kind of close ourselves off to everyone else. We avoid those who don't think or believe just like us. We criticize and we condemn those who follow the ways of the world more than we think they should, or ways that seem odd or wrong to us. But Jesus, though he was the saintliest person ever, he didn't avoid the world. He was in the world, but not of it. We read in scripture, he spent time with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. They called him a drunkard. Not because he got drunk, but because of the people he hung out with. And so there's a call for us to be separate, to not engage in what certain people engage in, but it doesn't mean we abandon them completely. We're called to love them. We're called to engage with them and call them to something better. We've experienced that, and perhaps they will as well. And so when we get to the second part of the book, we'll dig in even more. Is what does it mean to be people of light in a world that seems to be increasingly getting darker and darker? But we are saints. There's something different about us. There's something more to us than what meets the eye. And Paul, he goes on and he says, not only are we saints, but he says of the Ephesians, and I think of us as well, we're also the faithful in Christ Jesus. And some translations think, well, that faithful in Christ Jesus are those who obey him well. It's the idea of faithful there is doing things that fit, that are appropriate. Others say, no, it's really just restating saints. It's the people who believe in Jesus. Well, I think sometimes it can be both ways, right? Because if you believe in Jesus, if you love him, then you're going to obey him. He said that himself. And so sometimes we want to split hairs, and the reality is that it probably has a little bit of both in it. That those who were in Ephesians, they were saints and they were faithful. They were believers in Christ and they were walking with him. And so it is that we who are here this morning, I pray, I trust, are not just saints, but we are faithful. We are walking with Christ Jesus. We are obedient and we are growing in our just love and devotion to him. You know, the phrase in Christ Jesus is a hugely significant one in the book of Ephesians. We're going to see it over and over and over again. Paul emphasizes that there are all these incredible things that are happening and in us and around us, and it's because we are in Christ. It's because of the grace that God has shown to bring us to that place of faith so that now we have every spiritual blessing. So now we have an inheritance. So now we are in the family of God. So now we are being built into this holy temple. We'll see it again and again and again in Christ, in him. And so we'll stop often to remind ourselves that all of this, at the end of the day, at the center of it is Christ, that we are in him. I've given this series the title, the Ephesians, the Church Inside and Out, and I think we get these insights into what the church is doctrinally, but we get also the practical ways that we live as the church in these walls and then as we go out of these walls, because the church is so much bigger than any walls. Well, briefly, Paul prays for our two greatest needs then in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel ultimately is that we are sinners. We can't do enough to be accepted by God. And as I said before, we were by nature objects of wrath, but God. God acts and he makes all the difference. We were still sinners. We were still deserving punishment. And yet God not only showed us mercy by withholding punishment, he actually showed us grace, giving us what the opposite of what we deserved. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We're part of his household. There's incredible things that are true of us. Grace is an unmerited favor. It's an undeserved favor. And we have no merit. On our own, we can't make any claims against God. Our good deeds will never be enough. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Christ. And so he prays for grace, and he also prays for peace. In case you didn't pick it up in all the things I just described, we were God's enemies. We were at war, whether we had realized it or not, with him. But the blood of Christ brings peace to us. In fact, in Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that Jesus himself is our peace. He reconciled us to God. And he did this through the cross. So when we look at the church today and we see all these different denominations and we see all these different people and personalities and preferences, even within the church, we really do need sometimes God to bring peace, don't we? Not just, we need peace between us and God. We need peace between each other. We need peace within these walls because sometimes we put too much of ourselves and not enough of the Holy Spirit. We need God to enable us to see all that unites us, all that brings us together, and let love cover those things that disagree. As Bryce, John, and I were talking about what to preach as we begin the new year, several things were on my heart, but it seemed appropriate for us. Still at the beginning of my time as pastor and as we begin a new year, that we would begin with the church. And I pray that as we work our way through Ephesians and as we look at these different passages, that God will help us as a body to have a deeper understanding of why he gave us the church in the first place, of what it is he's trying to do here, and what our part to play in it might be here locally, but also even as he sends us out. I pray that we'll have a clearer vision of who we are in Christ and how to live that out. I know that for some of us, we're a little bit concerned that any moment now, bad weather is going to start. So I'm going to pray, and we'll sing one final song, and then we'll go out into whatever nature unleashes upon us. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the testimonies and the things that were shared this morning. Thank you that you are God and there is no other, that you are the one who gives us the two things we need most, grace and peace. And Lord, I pray that even as we've just touched on a little bit of the background of Ephesians, that as we begin this series, we as your church here on Newhalls Ferry and Pullman would be a beacon, would be a light in all the communities we represent, that the gospel will go forward and lives will be changed, even as we've given testimony of ways you're at work in our lives today. So thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.